Haggai chapter 2. This morning our text comes from verses 10 through 19 as we continue our study in Haggai. Next week we finish the book and we have a very exciting few verses to look at. And again, I won't spoil it. It's amazing what the book of Haggai closes with. But this morning we want to take verses 10 through 19. We've been looking at these various messages that the Lord brings to his people, the remnant that have returned out of captivity, out of Babylon, and to Jerusalem as they establish themselves there once again. And we've seen that the people quickly left the work they were meant to be doing in rebuilding the temple and got focused instead on building their own houses and paneling them and doing all these things for themselves. So the Lord has graciously raised up a prophet to proclaim the truth, to turn his people back to himself. And you remember last week, what a message of encouragement. As the Lord sees his people who are discouraged, who look at the work that they've done and they say, this is nothing compared to the Temple of Solomon. This work that we have done is minimal. It doesn't look anything like the work Solomon did. And the Lord knows what they are thinking and provides the encouragement that they need for the trials that they face. So many lessons for us as we come to his word. We now come to this section in verses 10 through 19, and we're going to read it first. But this section is about the holiness of our God. He is holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. He is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. It means he is set apart. He is separate. He is sacred. He is set apart from all that is sin, for he is absolutely pure and clean. And because we are contaminated with sin, we need one who can make us holy, for we can never accomplish that work in our own ability. We come to verse 10. Let us read the word of God. In the 24th day of the 9th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, no. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priests answered and said, it shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, so is this people. And so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. And now, I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord. Since those days were when one came to an heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press vat to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail in all the labors of your hands, yet ye turned not to me, saith the Lord. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the month, of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth, from this day will I bless you. Let us pray. Father, we come to your holy word this morning. And we know that it is a holy word from a holy God. For you are our Creator. You are completely pure, glorious, without spot and blemish. And we are a sinful people. Mankind, with Adam as their head, have sinned, have been born in sin, and have lived lives of rebellion and uncleanness against you. And yet you, O God, are a God of mercy and grace, a God of kindness and righteousness, and you have provided for us a holy sacrifice, a once-for-all sacrifice that could take away our sins and could cleanse us from every spot and blemish. And so we thank you, O God, for our salvation in Christ alone, that he came and lived the perfect life we could not, gave himself for us, his blood shed, his body nailed to a tree, and there he cried, "It is finished," paid in full. Thank you for receiving us through your Son. Thank you for the gift of your Spirit indwelling our hearts so that we can come to your word and understand it. For without your help, O God, we would read a passage like this and be lost and not understand what it is you have for us. So we ask now, Lord, humble us. If there's any sin that we have held on to this week, Lord, we confess it. We ask your forgiveness, and we ask now that you would help us, that your word would move in a mighty way, to move our hearts toward you, to soften us, to draw us closer and closer to you, and cause us to behold the glory and grace of our Savior Jesus. And then, O God, give us the strength we need. Give us the drive in our hearts to love you, to serve you, to live holy lives set apart for you. We need your help for this, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage this morning, we have three sections that we want to look at. The first section goes from verses 10 through 14. And I want to spend a bit of time on these verses because what we're seeing in these verses is the contamination of sin. The contamination of sin. Even when we use that word contamination, what comes to your mind? It's not a nice word, is it? That just that word strikes in us this feeling of, I don't want to be contaminated. Our society is obsessed with contamination these days, right? Don't contaminate me. Unclean, unclean. The real contamination that mankind must reckon with is the contamination of sin. For there is nothing that man can do to cleanse himself of sin. He could never wash his hands enough. He could never do enough righteous things. He could never give enough money to rid himself of that contamination. Now, we're given the date of this message as the Lord draws our attention to the issue of sin. And the date of the message is the 420th day of the 9th month in the second year of Darius. This is December 18th, 520 BC. We're coming up on December 18th pretty soon, so that's kind of cool to see that in the text. This is 3 months after the work on the temple began. The work on the temple began on September 21st, 520. The message we looked at last time, the message of encouragement that the Lord gives his people, was October the 17th, 520 BC. So this message is now coming 2 months after the message of encouragement, 3 months after the message, or 3 months after the work began. At this moment, the people have probably planted their crops for the next season. The seed is in the ground, the preparation has been made, and they wait now for the rains to come to nourish the crop. Okay? Now, that comes into play later on, so we need to keep that in the back of our minds, that the seed has been planted and the work on the temple continues. And we come to this question in verses 11 through 13. The Lord gives this message to Haggai the prophet to speak his word to his people. And let's look at the questions that are asked. First of all, notice with me in verse 11, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests concerning the law." The questions are addressed to the priests. For we read in Leviticus 10 and verses 10 and 11, that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses." That instruction in Leviticus is specifically given to the priests. They are the ones to teach God's people according to his law, according to what he has spoken, what is holy and unholy. They were specifically given to the people of Israel to remind them, to preach to them, to explain to them, to lead them in a holy life. This is a proper way to go about the sacrifice, and this is improper. This is a clean thing, and this is an unclean thing. These priests were the ones to lead the people spiritually as they came to the Lord in worship and as sacrifice was made for sin, right? As a picture of the one sacrifice that can truly take away sin, Jesus Christ. So in all of that, the priests are the ones who must know the law, who must be immersed in the law, who must declare the law to the people and say, "This is a holy God whom we serve, and this is what is acceptable and unacceptable." That was their role. Now, we'll probably come to this next week, but remember, Christ is our high priest, okay? So who's the one who teaches us now as believers? We look to Christ as the one who explains what is holiness for a Christian. How may we live holy lives? It is when we draw close to Christ and our life reflects his life. Remember, he says, "Obey all things which I have commanded you." That's part of his commission to us. That is an obedience that leads to holiness. But here we have the priests. They're asked these questions. Let's look at the first question concerning what is clean and unclean. What is pure and what is impure? What is holy? What is unholy? "If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy?" Here's the question. This meat that has been used in the sacrifice, that has been used in worship to God, that is holy, okay? It's a ceremonial holiness. God recognizes that thing as holy because it has been used in sacrifice for him. And it is to be eaten by the priest, and there's all these requirements and restrictions. But that meat has been rendered holy to the Lord, set apart for his glory, right? Say you take that meat, and it's carried in the priest's garment to the table to be prepared and all these things, and that garment then is used, and it touches a drink, or it touches some stew, pottage, or it touches bread, or it touches something else there that's being used in preparation. Does the holiness of that meat, the ceremonial holiness that has been ascribed to that meat, which has touched that garment, and now that garment has touched that other food item, does that now make that food item holy? Is holiness transferable in that way? And what's the answer? No. No. Holiness doesn't spread that way. You know, think about how many times in history people have gone and prayed to a shawl or a stick or something like that because they think this holy item is going to transfer some level of holiness to them, right? Even people who take the Lord's Supper and think, "Oh, that is going to make me holy." Now, we do need to take part in the Lord's Supper, don't get me wrong. But the idea is this. How many times have rituals and things been used in a way to say, if you touch this, if you crawl up Kirkpatrick, right? If you go on this pilgrimage to this special place, if you receive this water that is sprinkled on, then it transfers holiness to you. Wow. No. No, holiness is not transferable. What a racket, right? How much money has been made off of all kinds of schemes to say, look, we can transfer holiness to your account if you'll do this, if you'll do that. And what is the answer here? The priests say, no way. That's not how it works. You cannot touch that garment then and touch it to all these other things and that's holy, that's holy, that's holy, that's holy, that's holy, that's holy, that's holy. That's not how it works. We come to the second question, and we read this in verse 13. "Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body, touch any of these, shall it be unclean?" Okay, so here's another scenario. Take that same garment, right? and you've touched a unclean or a dead body, right, which is very unclean. There's ways to go about burial according to the law. It needs to be done the right way, and there's a process of being purified and cleansed and all this. Say you take something and it's touched a dead body, and now you touch something else with that garment or whatever. Does that make it unclean? What is the answer? It shall be unclean. Is the uncleanness transferable? Yes. The way that God sees it, the way that he gives it in his law, as they prepare themselves for worship, as they prepare their hearts to come to the Lord and to give him praise, according to the ceremony and aspects and everything of the law, that uncleanness remains and it is transferable. What is the point of that? The point is to warn us of the contamination of sin and how quickly sin spreads. We now need to see, as Haggai takes those questions and applies them in verse 14, we're given this explanation. This explanation is very important. Look at verse 14. Then answered Haggai and said, "So is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean." Wow. Do you see the lesson that's being taught? The questions are bringing these topics up to help people think, okay, let's think about what is clean, what is unclean, what is holy, what is unholy, and now it's being applied. And the Lord says, this people, this nation is unclean before me, and all the work of their hands is unclean. And all the sacrifices which they offer there now at the temple is unclean. Those are serious words. And those are words to alert the people to this vitally important spiritual truth which you and I need today. God reads hearts. And the outside of the people might look good. And is it a good thing that they're building the temple? Yes. Is that obedience? Yes. Is obedience a good thing? Yes. But who reads the hearts? The Lord. Does the Lord know when a heart that is externally displaying obedience is unclean and impure on the inside? Yes. And so the Lord says, the work that you're doing in building this temple is unclean in my sight because you've still not dealt with heart issues. Don't think for a minute that you can just do what is right and build this temple and come and offer the sacrifices and go away unchanged in your heart. That's the point. Don't think that you can go through the process of obedience and ritual and all the practice and then turn away with an unchanged heart, and everything's great. We need hearts that are softened and alert to the fact of how easy and quickly sin spreads. How a sinful thought gets in and spreads to all kinds of other things, and before you know it, you've done this thing, or you've done that thing, or you've thought this thing, and you stop and you say, where in the world did that come from? It came from hearts that weren't alerted to the fact of how contaminating sin is and how holy God is. And so this is a warning for his people to say, if you don't deal with the heart issues, then the work and the offerings that are brought will not be acceptable. They will be unclean, and that uncleanness will spread until hearts are dealt with. Come with me. Here, let's go to, go ahead and just turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9 for a moment. I want you to see this with me. I was going to go to Zechariah, essentially in Zechariah, and we might study Zechariah next, I'm not sure, so maybe we'll just save that. But come to Hebrews 9 and verse 11. In Zechariah, there's this illustration given to Joshua the high priest. You can read it on your own time, but essentially what happens is there's this situation where Joshua is addressed and Zechariah says, you're clothed in unclean garments. The high priest who's leading the worship, who's leading what's going on at the temple, is unclean. And the Lord comes and places clean, righteous, holy garments on Joshua so that he can minister as the high priest. And then immediately after that come these prophecies of Christ. And it talks about the branch, and it talks about the stone, and it talks about my servant. And it's all pointing the people to the one who can clothe Joshua in that righteousness. Okay? So read Zechariah 3 sometime. Maybe we'll study it soon. But here in Hebrews 9, we look then to Christ, our great high priest. And what do we read in verse 11? But Christ being come, and high priest, of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And it goes on from there. What an amazing thing. What an amazing thing that Christ, the high priest, has entered into that holy place that we cannot enter into because of our defilement and sin. And he has made a sacrifice once for all. If the blood of those offerings and sacrifices brought in the right way could, as a picture, portray Christ's sanctifying work, how much more when Christ's own blood has been offered? And it is his blood that must be applied to us individually and personally so that we can enter God's presence in right worship and serve him with a clear and clean conscience. We need to look to Jesus, the one who has made the sacrifice, the one whose blood can sanctify, the one who entered the holy place for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 reminds us, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amazing truths concerning Christ. And I want to just mention one last thing before we apply this and move on. I could not help but think of Luke chapter 8 this week. And Luke, the physician, introduces us to a woman who has this issue of blood. And he tells us that for 12 years she has been unclean because of this flow of blood. She has spent all of her money, all of her living, her savings on doctors to try and solve this physical issue and has not been healed. Imagine the loneliness, imagine the despair, imagine the discouragement, because this woman must be shunned. She cannot enter the tabernacle or the temple. She cannot enter a synagogue. She cannot go for worship because she is constantly unclean. The flow of blood makes her ritually unclean constantly. And things that she touches becomes unclean. And she can never be made pure. She can never be made clean. She can never be made holy to go into the temple and worship because of this issue. Imagine the frustration of living like that. And what happens? She came behind him, Jesus, and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And when all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" Don't you love that? Oh, Peter. Peter's like, we're in a crowd. What do you expect? Everybody's touching you. You know, everybody's bumping into everybody. We don't give much personal space at the minute. There's no social distancing going on in this crowd, you know? He's like, I've been definitely touching a lot of people here. And look at Jesus' response. Jesus said, "Somebody has touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him. Wow. Everything laid bare. This woman who has crept into this crowd unclean, if she bumps into people, making them unclean, if I can just touch his garment. Which has touched his body, which is holy. If I can just touch the garment. What happens in Haggai? Is that holiness transferable from the meat to the garment to the other thing? No. It's not. With this woman, she comes in faith, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is my only hope of healing, of purity, of cleansing. He is the only one that can do this. And she reaches and touches the garment. What healed her? Touching the garment? The faith behind that touch. And Jesus says, virtue has gone out of me. Someone touched me. And she bows before him. With the crowd standing there thinking, what? And she lays out for everyone there, I touched him because I'm unclean. I'm impure. I have this flow of blood. I've spent all this money. I've spent years on my own in isolation, not around family, not able to go to the temple. All these things have been shunned. And I just knew if I could get close enough to touch him, he could heal. And Jesus said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Wow. Notice the heart of Christ. That love that he has, moved with compassion for people who are broken, who are hurting, who are lonely, who are isolated, who are discouraged, who are fearful, who are rejected. And the love that is poured out from him as he comforts this woman because she has believed on him. Go in peace. You're whole. You're holy now. You're clean. That's what we need. You see, here's the deceitfulness of our sin, friends. Especially for those of us who are believers here this morning. If you're an unbeliever, your need is to run to Christ at this very moment. Repent of your sin and put your trust in him. He alone is worthy to save you because he died on the cross for your sins, a perfect sacrifice. And he was raised from the dead to defeat death. He's the only way, so you must run to him. He loves you. He's paid for you. But his blood cannot be applied to you. It cannot make you holy or whole or complete until you repent and believe. And by his grace, he will save. For us as believers, the warning is this. Our sin is so deceitful. Because we know these things, and yet we want to hide and harbor and distract from that sin in our own lives. That sin of anger, that sin of rebellion, that sin of discontentment, that sin of irritability, of anxiety, of worry, of fear, that sin of judging other people. You know, you see someone, you've judged them, you've sorted them out from top to bottom. The thoughts that we have toward people. The lusts that we desire, that extra piece of cake that we know we don't need, but we just have to have it. All these things, this daily war for worship and glory that rages in our hearts, and in the back of our thoughts, there's this little thing like, just let it go. Just let it slide. And what we need is to be drawn to this passage of Scripture to see how serious holiness is in God's sight and to run to Christ, because, believer, there is no other way to get that sin issue dealt with but through the blood of Christ. Come to him this morning with whatever it is that you know and he knows is in your heart. Confess it. Ask for his cleansing, for him to purify and to help you overcome that sin. Run to Christ, just as the woman did. We move back to our text in Haggai, and we see here the consequences of sin. We've seen the contamination of sin, but now here's the consequences. We see a disobedient remnant, the disobedience of the remnant in verse 15, and then we see the discipline of the remnant in verses 16 and 17. Let's look at verse 15. And now I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord. Okay, he says basically here in verse 15, I'm praying now, I'm asking you now, consider this. Consider from before you laid a stone on the foundation of the temple to continue that work. Think back to that point. Where were you at? Where were they at? Disobedience. All right? Consider where you were at in your hearts to the Lord back before you put that stone, back just over 3 months ago. Consider where you were at spiritually with the Lord. Consider the disobedience that you were in. Consider the selfishness that you were displaying. Consider the apathy and indifference you showed toward the holiness and the glory of God. Consider what was in your heart. It's a good application question for ourselves. And then notice the discipline of the remnant in 16 and 17. Since those days were, when one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press vat to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail and all the labors of your hands, yet ye turned not to me, saith the Lord. The Lord says, how did you get on back then? When you were living in disobedience for 15 years, not doing the work, how did it go for you? How was life living in rebellion and disobedience? How was life when you indulged that sin of selfishness and had no regard for the glory of God? How was it then? Was it good? Was it fulfilling? Was it wholesome? No. And he mentions the specific physical aspects of it. He says, you would go out to draw 20 measures of grain, and you only found 10. Grain production down 50%. You would go to the wine press there to draw out wine, and you went to get 50, you got 20. Production down 60%. And notice this, I smote you. Now that is a vastly, how do I put this? That is such an important statement there in the passage, okay? What we should read when we see that, when we see I smote you, our initial reaction, and especially the sensitivities of many in our generation today, they say, oh, that God of the Old Testament, he's so mean. No way. You know what I read when I read that? I think of one word, grace. I smote you. Grace. The love of God displayed through discipline. He is the one that sent the blasting heat, the scorching heat, to dry up their crops during those 15 years. He is the one that sent the mildew, that too much moisture that caused the sickly crops that didn't produce much. He is the one that sent the hail that rained down and crushed the crops and the labor of their hands. He's the one that smote them with those things. Why did he do it? To turn them back to him. Because he is a God of mercy and forgiveness and kindness and love, and he is quick to forgive and pardon his people who come to him in humility, in true repentance, and call on him for mercy. He will show it. And because he is a loving God, He will smite his people to turn them back again. Amazing. Amazing to see the love of God. You, as a parent, know this. If you didn't love your kids, you would let them do whatever they want. Why do you put a limit on how much time they can spend playing video games or watching television? Why do you monitor what they look at? Why do you ask what friends they're going to be with? Why do you make sure that they're home at a certain time? Why do you do any of the things you do as a parent? Why do you discipline? You love them. It is the grace of God having put you in their life as his representative, as his ambassador, to win their hearts through teaching them the blessings of obedience and the importance of walking in obedience to the Lord and to their parents. And so the Lord brings this discipline. One last thought before we move to the last part here. I love the fact, can you imagine, you know farmers, right? The way farmers talk about crops. It's important, right? I'm thankful for farmers, don't get me wrong. But, you know, oh, it's a wet year or a dry year or this or that. And can you imagine the farmers in that day saying, oh man, the blasting, scorching heat was real bad this year, wasn't it? You know, production was down big time. And then the next year, now we have too much moisture and everything's rotting in the ground, you know? And then the next year, can you believe that hailstones that came in and wiped out our good crop? It's like one thing after another. And they could sit there and talk about all of those things, but what was the point of all those things? To get them talking about the Lord, right? To say, hold on a second, there's something wrong here. Why are our crops continuing to not be blessed? Well, what's the condition of the heart? Is it obedient? Is it holy and pure? No, and it needs to be addressed. In Hebrews 12, we don't have time to read the whole section, but I'll read these verses to you. As it talks about the discipline and correction of the Lord for those who are his children specifically. It says in Hebrews 12, verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation that speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receiveth. And it goes on in verse 10, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. There's a lot in there, but here we have, for us as New Testament believers, a reminder that the Lord brings chastening and correction and discipline to his children because he loves them. It's not joyous in the moment. It is grievous. It is difficult. It's unpleasant. But the point of it is to turn a hardened heart back to the Lord to pursue holiness, to be set apart for him. Now, we know we are that in Christ positionally, right? We know that in Christ we are made holy and we are sanctified and we have been declared righteous and justified. But this is indicating to us the need to grow in that holiness, grow in that sanctification, continue drawing closer to him so that the peaceable fruit of righteousness is produced for the glory of God. God is glorified by an obedient people with clean hearts who serve him and tell others of him and that produce fruit for his glory. This is why we are here, to enjoy God and to glorify him. And so he has us here. He will bring that correction and punishment to turn us back to himself. And so if you are living under that correction, run to the Lord this morning. Don't tarry. Go to him with these things. We move finally to the blessing of obedience in verse 8 and 19. We see the obedience of the remnant in verse 18, and then we see the blessing of the remnant in verse 19. In verse 18, we read, "Consider now, from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it." He says, now consider, okay? Consider the work that has been done. Consider where you were at before, and consider now that the restoration of the temple has taken place and that you have drawn close to the Lord, confessing sin, repenting of sin. Continue in that, but notice now where you're at. You're growing into a place here now of obedience. Consider now you have obeyed the Lord and you are taking seriously sin. You're understanding the lesson he's taught us, that is not just the act of obedience, but the heart that performs that act, whether that heart is right with him. And so what flows from a life of obedience and submission to the Lord, what flows from a life, from a heart that is tender and is walking in purity and cleanness before the Lord, comes this in verse 19. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth, from this day will I bless you. These are their staple crops. The seed that's needed to plant their crops, the vine to produce wine, fig tree and pomegranate and olive tree used for all kinds of purposes. These are their most important crops. Remember the beginning of the sermon. Planting season has just taken place. They wait now for the rain. And so the Lord declares it, as that seed is even in the ground and has not brought forth a crop yet, the Lord declares it, I will bless you from this day forward because you have obeyed me and you've understood the importance of purity, cleanness, holiness in your hearts as you come to serve me. If you turn away from that, there's no blessing there. But if you're walking in that, the Lord says, from this day forward, I will bless you. So the crops are growing. The rains will come. The Lord promises a harvest, even if it is not yet visible because of their obedience and purity before him. Now, we have to move from that thought to the book of Galatians as we close. In Galatians 4, we see another plan of God that was brought about at just the right time, in just the right way. Galatians 4 and verse 4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. God's plan from before the foundation of the world was that at just the right time, one would come, his own son, born of a virgin, being perfect, fully God, and fully human. And he would live a sinless life, and he would redeem us from under the law. He would make it possible that you and I could receive adoption as sons and daughters of God through Christ. He has given us this sonship. He has given us this inheritance. He has made us heirs. And so we can say, as we studied in Ephesians, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. When you humble yourself, repent of your sin, put your trust in Jesus Christ, he redeems you from the curse of the law. He makes you a child of God. He gives you an inheritance, and he lavishes blessing on you. You are blessed in Christ, for you have been chosen, holy, loved, adopted, accepted, redeemed, forgiven, sealed, and the list goes on and on and on. We are blessed in Christ. But we are warned then as believers in Galatians 6 and verse 7 Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them which are of the household of faith. We're given this warning in Galatians that those of us who have received Christ, how are we sowing? How are we living? The children of Israel and Haggai have sowed their seed and they await a harvest. But this time, the difference is they have sown in obedience and they have sown with hearts that are pure and right and holy before the Lord. The Lord promises a blessing on that. We who are in Christ, are we sowing to our flesh? Are we sowing to the Spirit? In the day-by-day battles that arise for control of your mind, for control of your heart, for control of your worship, who is winning? What are you sowing to? What are you giving yourself to? What are you turning control of your heart over to? What is ruling you? If we sow to the Spirit, humbly, in prayer, in thinking on the Word of God and allowing it to fill us and feed us, if we're sowing in that way, then what the Lord produces in us is good fruit for His glory. If we sow to the flesh, we incur all of the frustration and the difficulties and the discouragements that come from doing so. So the challenge for us this morning is this: where are we at with all of this? The importance of holiness has been emphasized in the passage this morning, the cleanness, the purity that only Christ can give us. Perhaps you're sitting here this morning and you are an unbeliever, and the call to you is to run to Christ in faith, in obedience, in repentance of your sin, and ask Him to save you. If you are a believer this morning, the warning for us is this: it's not just outward obedience that the Lord desires. He wants hearts that are soft and tender, that are committed to Him, that are sowing faithfully, not getting worn out and discouraged, not weary in well-doing, the verse says, but trusting in His providential timing that He is working. He is doing a work. He will bring forth fruit. Are we sowing faithfully to the Lord, or are we sowing to our flesh? If you're struggling with some area of sin, if you're struggling with that uncleanness, then friend, humble yourself. Call out on the Lord. Look to Him for forgiveness, and then walk with Him in obedience and in purity and in holiness this week as you daily seek to obey Him in your heart. Let us bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, we so thank You for giving us Your Word. And once again, as it always does, it exposes the thoughts and desires of every heart here, for each one that has sat and heard. Lord, You do a work that I certainly cannot do, and You take Your Word by Your Spirit, and You apply it in hearts. And I pray that each one of us, having sat under Your Word this morning, would respond in humility and openness before You, as the woman did who touched the hem of Christ's garment and lay it all bare before You. You know it all anyway. Perhaps there's one here that would say, yes, I can see the Lord has been dealing with me, has been working on me. He's been graciously and lovingly bringing punishment and correction, giving me no lasting pleasure in my sin. And it is time to come clean this morning. It's time to come before him in humility and cry out for his forgiveness for how I've been living in disobedience, how in my heart I've been living impure, with impure desires, impure thoughts, and bring that and ask, O Lord, God of grace and mercy, forgive, cleanse, purify, and help us. Help us, Lord, as your people, to faithfully sow those seeds of righteousness, those seeds of the Spirit, that you would bring forth an abundant harvest for your glory, that your people would draw close to you, and that you would receive the praise and glory and honor and thanksgiving as we serve you with joyful thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.